Turn with your Bibles in James chapter 4. James chapter 4. I was going to finish the book of James today, but I decided next week I'm going to bring chapter 5, one final word from that, and tie in some last minute encouragement. Or maybe some of you would say discouragement from me, but no, it's encouragement. I want to bring an encouraging word about waiting. How do you wait till Jesus comes? How do you act till Jesus comes? And so just encourage you next week. I pray you'll be back next week as we look at James chapter 5. James chapter 4, I've lifted three or four verses out of chapter 4, especially in 13 through 17 today. So read along with me. How to face your future is what we're talking about today. How to look towards the future. So I was thinking about maybe this is a good word for us today because we are facing the future, a grand transitional change, a new pastor change, new ministry style, new speed in which we move as a church, new opportunities. So how do we face the future? James chapter 4, verse 13 and following. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. And James chapter 3 verse 14 says, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and such boasting is evil. Therefore, verse 17, therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Now, folks, let me tell you something. When I read that last phrase this week in studying, I thought, wow, that is a discouraging word. But it's the word of God, and it's in challenging us to do the right thing. My father always said, at the end of the day, Dan, always lay your head down knowing that you've done your best to do the right thing. The hardest things and the hardest decisions that we face as people on this planet is doing the right thing, because it's easy for us to find a way around doing the right thing. So today's topic and today's message title is how to face the future. We often worry more about the future than we do the present, don't we? We are consumed by how are we going to deal with the future, then we waste the present in our lives. We are so preoccupied with predicting the future, try all different ways to grasp hold of the future. However, the common mistakes are we mistakenly take God out of the equation oftentimes. So I want to challenge you today that we need to focus on the future a bit, but we need to take care of today. Let's pray. Father God, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight today. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We praise you. We thank you for what you're about to do in this place. Remove any barrier from us hearing from you today. And Lord, do your work in our lives today. Let us leave this place completely different than when we came. And we give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen. James, the epistle, James, it's written by, is the half-brother of Jesus, and he obviously is the author of this great volume. He's the author of that. And I was thinking about this on the way over this morning. What would it be like to be the half-brother of a person who's never done anything wrong? Now, how many of y'all got brothers and sisters in the room, or had them? They're maybe all going over to glory. Had brothers and sisters, and you know that some of your brothers and your sisters have done some things wrong before, correct? Now, we know that you probably have never done anything wrong, and so you always point to your sibling that's done something wrong. But James, here he is, the half-brother of Christ, the Messiah. He's never done anything wrong. The Bible says he knew no sin. He operated in no sin. He had no sin in his life. He never lied. He never stole. He never fudged. He never cheated. He never did anything wrong in his life. And James, the half-brother, he is the half-brother of Jesus. Can you imagine being the half-brother of that? Well, how do you point your finger to somebody that has never done anything wrong? You can't blame it on Jesus, because Jesus did no wrong. James, the half-brother of Jesus, the great author of this phenomenal epistle. While the great reformer, Martin Luther, one of the great guys in the whole world, we wouldn't be where we are today without Luther and some of the other guys. He had real problems with this book due to his understanding that it had lack of doctrine to it of the faith. But he does not deny the inspiration of James. He doesn't deny it. He just didn't have enough doctrine for his fancy, so to speak. But how short-sighted that might even be, as one contemporary writer said, the book of James has very great and incredible truth and practical value for us to consider for Christian living. The scriptures give many marks to true Christians, such as loving God, love for God, repentance of sin, humility, and devotion to God's glory, and prayer, and love for others, and separating ourselves from the world, and growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ, and obviously being obedient, though some of all those Christian marks and character, but nothing more clearly summarizes the character of a true Christ follower than the desire to be in the center of God's will. Being in the center of God's will. Now, we pastor types, we throw that phrase around a lot. We do. We're sorry. I'm speaking for all pastors of all religion, of all sects around the world. We throw that, you need to get in the center of God's will. We want to be in the center of God's will. And sometimes we're not even in the center of God's will, but we dare not say that out loud, do we? But that is the greatest desire for us as the Christ follower. It is the ultimate test of the true character of the Christ follower, is the desire to do the will of God. The psalmist even said that in Psalms 40, verse 8. He said, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Psalms 143, verse 10, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Jesus taught, whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister. Joseph to say in John's gospel, if anyone is willing to do his will, the Father's will, he will know the teaching and whether it is of God or speak for myself. He goes on to say a sobering warning in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. And you say, wait a minute, is that saying if I slip out of the will of God that I'm not going to enter? That's not what it's saying. We should have the desire to do the will of the Father. Peter goes on to say in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 2, he says this, live for the will of God. But the best description Jesus made of himself, he said this in John chapter 5, verse 30. Listen to what he said. I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. You see, Jesus lays it out for us, and James drives it home in his epistle that we should strive to do the will of God. Even in utter agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus faced this reality, and he even prayed, my Father, if it is not possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. He goes on to say, not my will, but your will. I've come to do the will. Facing our future is facing the truth of doing the will of God, or in other words, the obedience of the will of God in our lives. Now, folks, let me tell you something. You're about to enter in to a new phase of church life. So I'm here to encourage you to get behind the vision. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that next week. Get behind the vision. Get on board with the plan. James is simply telling us today how we face the future. Doing the will of God identifies a yet another test of true saving faith. True Christians are characterized by doing the will of God from the heart. You see, we talk about going and doing church life. We just need to be the church. Amen? When we're being the church, we will do the will of God. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, Matthew 5 says. The old hymn says it best. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. It doesn't say, I want to have my own way. It says, have thine own way, Lord, in me. You're the potter. I'm just the piece of clay. Shape me, mold me, and use me in the way you would have. On the other hand, the contrast of disregarding or disinterest in the will of God marks pride in our lives, marks that we're in control and God is not control. The ugly sin that's underlying the conflict in the churches today is that we want our way, our will. We want to do our thing. We don't want to do what God has to say. You know, folks, if we preach the full counsel of God and just follow the book, we would never need bylaws and constitution, but we have them to help us stay on track. But the will of God is found not in the bylaws and constitution. The will of God is found in the Word of God. And so when we follow the Word of God, we will find God's will for our lives. For us to refuse to submit to God's will is complete evidence that our lives have not been truly transformed and we're not truly sold out to the Lordship of Christ. Unconditional surrender will lead to an undeniable transformation. So let me ask you the question before we get into this message today. Have you completely surrendered to the Lordship of Christ? Have you said, you know, today, Lord, not my will, but your will. I want to have the pattern and the purpose of a true Christ follower. True pattern to follow throughout this entire epistle follows understanding that we must surrender our lives to the Lordship of Christ. I think, though, that James is pointing us to three common mistakes this morning. Number one, mistake number one. Is that we plan without God being in the picture. Now, folks, circle in here and gather in here close because we in Christendom, especially us in the Baptist tribe, we have figured this church work stuff out, haven't we? Can I get an amen to that? We know how to do the church thing. We can plug and play. One old Baptist preacher said from Alabama one time in a conference, he said, we have done church the same way so many times, we could get a monkey to lead us. And I looked up at him and I said, we got one right here. Amen. And you're probably thinking the same way. But folks, sometimes we plan our programs without God being in the picture. Sometimes we ought to step back and say, is God going to be glorified? Is God going to be honored in that? Look what verse 13 says. Now listen to you who say today or tomorrow we'll go and do this or that to that city and spend a year there and carry on business and we'll make money. Today we will engage in business and make a profit. Folks, let me tell you something. Our planning must be surrendered to the Lordship of Christ. We must say, God, are you in everything that we do? What is the solution? Include God in every goal that you make. I'm going to leave some encouraging words to your new pastor. I do this at every church that I leave. I always kind of leave an encouraging word to them. And I'm going to challenge your new pastor. He's a fine, a gifted, educated young man. I'm going to encourage him that every goal that he sets for this congregation, be in mind that it must be a God goal. It can't be just a man-made goal. It can't be just a financial goal. It can't be just a people goal. It's got to be a God-driven goal. There's the Latin word is Deo volente. That means Lord willing. The verse 15 says that if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. So we must include God in everything that we do. The mistake is going through the motions. We make our plans. Proverbs 16 verse 1 says, we make our plans, but God has the last word. Proverbs 16 verse 9 says, we should make plans, counting on God to direct us. Here's what we do oftentimes, and I find myself in this same category. God, bless what I'm doing. We say that. God, please, bless what I'm doing. Here's what we should change the language to. Lord, help me do what you are already blessing. You see, God's already at work. The great writer of Experiencing God, he says, God is at work. We just need to find out and get in on it. Amen? Folks, let me tell you something. We need to include God in every aspect of our goal setting and our planning. Planning without God is a mistake. Include God in every aspect. This mistake number two is this. Presuming about tomorrow, thinking that you already have tomorrow figured out. presuming about it. Verse 14 and 16, why you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist or a vapor, one translation says, that appears for a little while and then vanishes. As it boasts or brags, such bragging or boasting is evil. Life is unpredictable, brothers and sisters. We don't know about tomorrow. We don't know, but we know who holds tomorrow. So sometimes we presume that God is going to bless some of the things that we want to do. What we need to do is surrender to his lordship. Life is but very brief, it says. We are a vapor. I tweeted this week. I hadn't done much tweeting lately, so I tweeted a favorite line that I read about Dwight Moody, one of the great pastors. Dwight Moody was the pastor of Moody Church up in Chicago. What a great man. A friend of his says, the world has yet to see what God can do with one man wholly dedicated to him. And Moody answered that response by saying this, by the grace of God, I will be that man. That should be us. So presuming about tomorrow, what is the solution to that? The solution is live one day at a time. We don't know about tomorrow. We have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow. There was a bunch of children that went to a concert in Manchester, England, thinking they were going to go to hear a pop singer sing and enjoy a night of music. They had no idea what tomorrow brought. But 23 of them stepped over into eternity. And where they stepped, we don't know. But folks, we don't know about tomorrow. We know about today. God's given us this day. And so we must live one day at a time. We should do what the problem, but Matthew 6, verse 34 says, so don't be anxious about tomorrow. God will take care of your tomorrow too. Live one day at a time. So mistake number one is planning without God. Include God in all your goal setting and all your plans. Presuming about tomorrow, the solution to that is to live one day at a time. And mistake number three is putting off doing the good that God's called you to. Putting off the good. Anyone, verse 17, anyone listen then who knows the good he ought to do, he doesn't do it, is sin. Procrastination is the thing that just absolutely tears the church down. Holding off doing what you know needs to be done. And we do this in church work a lot. We do, don't we? Because we hold on to some of the idols of the past, some of the things that we hold dear and near and dear to. While we should have those memories, but we should never hold on to those if they're going to cause us to keep from moving forward. Brothers and sisters, the solution to that is to do it now. Procrastination is a sin. It only causes me sorrow. I know I ought to change my ways. In fact, I will tomorrow. That's what procrastination really is. Procrastination is a trap. Someday I will. One of these days we will. Three ways that we can get over the procrastination. Three ways that we can get on with our lives. We can either spend it, we can waste it, or we can invest it. And folks, let me tell you something. I pray that you begin to think now in the days and months and years left in your life as legacy leavers. Invest in the next generation. Invest in that. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27 and 28 says this, do not withhold food from those who deserve it. When it is in your power to act, do not say to your neighbor, come back later and I will give it tomorrow, when you now have it with you. We should never hold off waiting for tomorrow. We should do it and act now. One of the great, great missionaries, Jim Elliot, said it best this way. He is a fool. He is no fool who gives up what which he cannot keep for that which he cannot lose. Folks, let me tell you something. Life's in the balance. Eternity's in the balance for many people in this community. While we have a nice crowd here this morning, I dare say there's a lot of people getting ready to fire up their grills at the house that somebody didn't go by and share the gospel with them. Maybe we should suspend our service here sometime and take it to the street where the gospel needs to be presented. While this is a great gathering of people and a fun time today and singing praises to his name and hearing a decent message from God's word, you see, the gospel must be presented. Let's not procrastinate. Let's do it now. Let's not put off until tomorrow what we can do to now. Do it right now. He is no fool who gives up with that which he cannot keep for that which he cannot lose. The final slide that you'll see, right now, God is ready to welcome you. Today, he is ready to save you. Today, he's ready to put you on mission. So the mistakes are planning without God, presuming about tomorrow, and putting it off until a later day. Brothers and sisters, let's not put off another moment. Let's be proactive in presenting the gospel. Don't let the sin of procrastination interfere in your life any longer.